If you open your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles, we'll be looking at a few things there. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. 1 Chronicles 28, 9 and 10. We read here in this chapter these very precious words. As for you, my son, Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Have you ever wondered how a father who lived over 3,000 years ago might have admonished his son David? You don't have to wonder anymore, because those are the words of King David to his son Solomon. And we think of those words and we wonder, could those words be applied to us today? Are they important for us today? How would that compare to how we as parents should admonish our own children? Or even one another? If we look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and at verse 9, we read, "Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly." We want to be a people who are able to do just that very thing. We want to be able to rejoice. We want to be able to offer God willingly and with a loyal heart. We want to be a people who can say to the Lord, we also rejoice greatly. In this text, you know, we have David as king of Israel. There are no positions higher upon the earth. And giving an admonition to his son Solomon. It must have been a very precious moment. And of course, Solomon soon, as we know now, will be taking over the kingdom. He will be ruling the kingdom in place of his father David. And so as we look at this, I'm just going to pick out five very short things, Lord willing, that David told Solomon. And it's interesting that, you know, just yesterday, or Friday rather, I had changed the wording here in this lesson from King David to the ancients. But these five things, to know God is one of them, to serve God is one, to remember the Lord searches all hearts, and to seek the Lord. And finally, if you forsake the Lord, he will indeed cast you off. And that definitive word there, forever. So let's notice some of the ancient's father, what he had to say to his son. And we seek to make application in our own lives and our own families. David said to Solomon to begin with here, he said, you know, too many people are like the Gentiles today. They refuse to know God. And Paul had spoke to them as we open this thought up. To know is very important. That word to know. And that's that's one of the things that David was very clear to Solomon, that it's something he had to do. He had to know the God of your father. And know means to have understanding. Of Yah, familiar friend, is what that term means. In Romans chapter 1 and at verse 21, the apostle Paul, you know, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know, you think of people today, even in churches, and I wouldn't be far-fetched to say, even in the Lord's church, there are people that say they know God. But it's a futile kind of knowing. Because there's no application behind the word. The word know God almost signifies that I know of God. And these kinds of people, they're not thankful for God. They don't consider God great. They don't look to God as the Father of all, as the Creator of all. And they weren't thankful. The Scripture says they were futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know what they did is they took God, and they took the image of God, and instead of glorifying God for who He is, our Father, our Creator, our Redeemer, they turned it into images like unto man. Four-footed beasts, creepy and crawly things. In Romans 1 and 28, we can read those words of Paul. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. Think that through. A debased mind means corrupt. It actually means condemned. It means an anathema. It's the kind of thing that we would fight against with all of our strength, with all our might. And this is what the people did. They say, you know, we know God, but they turned God into something that He was not. And God gave them over to a debased mind. And Paul was not like them. Paul knew God. We read that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, says Paul. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Paul knew God. He was not ashamed of God. He was not ashamed of the gospel. Paul preached Jesus everywhere he went. In times of trouble, being scourged and having been stoned and left for dead, being hated, his life was sought after often. And oftentimes he went hungry, but he knew God. And he was not ashamed of God. And he was not like those people that he wrote about. You know, a good question that we all should know exactly how to answer is, how can we know God? How do we do that? In Psalm 14 and 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we don't want to be that fool. We don't want to be the ones that the psalmist says they are corrupt. They have done abominable works, and there is none who does good. We realize there are people in the world who literally just say there is no God. And that will all change on the day of judgment, but that's a different lesson. And as we think, you know, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, God created man in His own image. The image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. And so this is our God. This is who David is really talking about. The Creator of all things. Imagine. Because David had such a close relationship with his God, the God of creation. David could look back at what writings there were available, and David would be a man after God's own heart. In Revelation chapter 4 and at verse 8, it's a scripture that has been read many, many times. The four living creatures, each having six wings full of eyes all around and within, and they do not rest day and night. And what are they saying? Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and shall and is to come. What a fantastic definition of God. And do you know that those words, you know, you see those words in Revelation 4:8, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. There's only three of them in the book of Revelation, but in the original text, there's nine repeated nine times. I don't think there's enough times to say that about the God of creation. But, you know, this is God. He is the God who was before the foundation of the world. He existed before the world was even thought of. He existed before man was created, before the birds and the fish and the animals. God. He was. He is the God that is. He is ever present. He is with us always. He existed during the day of David. He existed during the day of all the prophets. He existed during the day of the New Testament, at the time when Jesus walked on the earth, and He exists now. He is. And He is the one who is to come. The Lord Jesus Christ will come down with a shout of the archangels. He'll come down with the trumpet of God, and He'll take vengeance upon those who do not know God. David knew God, and David wanted his son to know assuredly about God. And this same God that David talks about is the God that will judge all the world. Solomon's advice in Ecclesiastes 11:9 is to seek Him early in life. Rejoice, he says, O young man. Now, I'm going to apply that to myself, by the way. But rejoice, O young man, in your youth, he says. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. And so we need to be a person who is seeking God. We need to walk in all the ways of the Lord with all of our heart in the sight of our eyes. We need to make sure that we know God, because God is the God of judgment. He will judge the world. We also understand that He is the Savior. And to that end, we labor. Paul says we both labor and suffer reproach because they trust in the living God. And those are the words, the same kind of words that David is going to be, he's telling his son. What kind of things? Jesus Christ, our Savior, is going to be the Savior of all mankind. I shouldn't say He's going to be. He is the Savior of all mankind, but He is going to come as that Savior. Especially appearing to those who believe. That's what we labor for. He is the Savior. In Hosea 13 and 4, Hosea says, I am the Lord, he said, the scripture records. I'm the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know, he says, no God but me. You shall know no God but me. And so those are great words of advice. You shall know no God but me. There is no Savior besides me, he says. Paul also spoke to those who profess that they know God, and he wrote that to Titus in Titus 1 and 16. These are those who profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him, being an abominable and disobedient, disqualified for every good work. And that is the kind of world that we live in today. People that have their own God in their own minds, they learn about faith from somebody else, they learn about God from somewhere else, they don't seek the truth, they don't trust in the Word of God, they don't trust in the mighty Word that God breathed out. And so they become abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. What is it that we as parents should tell all our children? You know, what we need to tell them is, number one, serve God. That's what David tells us. Serve God. Give Him the respect and the obedience that He alone deserves as God. This is the Father telling His Son how to serve God. He tells him, serve God with a perfect heart and a willing mind. Second Chronicles 18 and 12. Serve God with a willing mind, with a perfect heart. When you think of the perfect heart and the willing mind, you know, they mesh together. They belong together. The heart and the mind. Same thing, the Bible, heart, the mind. But having a willing heart is a kind of, a perfect heart rather, is the kind of heart that is focused entirely upon our Creator. Entirely upon the Father of all. Entirely on His omniscience and His omnipotence and the fact that He is, like the Scripture said, He is. He's always with us, ever present. And we focus on that, and our mind, our heart is perfect because it's all in for God. We want to tell our children that. Your heart needs to be all in for God. We had a fantastic representation of that today with Sister Jane. She realized that her heart wasn't all in for her children, and she made an attempt to rectify that. Your heart needs to be all in for God. And you need to have a willing mind, David says. A mind that is not a mind that has to be prodded or poked or pulled along, but a mind that's willing to just follow God, to walk in that light, to be, follow in the footsteps. And our service needs to be wholehearted. We can read that in Mark chapter 12 and at verse 30. And we obviously we know what that is. It's not a little bit of my heart. It's not a portion. It's not a major portion. It is my whole heart that I want to serve God with. Obviously, Jesus tells us that we can't serve two masters. We can't have a heart that's over here and over there. Our heart has to be one. Because if we do have two masters, you know what's going to happen. We'll learn to love one and hate the other. We'll learn to love one and despise the other. We'll be disloyal to one and not to the other. Matthew 6 and 24, Jesus makes that very, very clear. He also said that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And so, words from David, wholehearted, words from Christ, they all come together. Great words for parents to teach their children. We can't be divided in our loyalties. Listen to what the Hebrew writer said. Therefore, he says, since we are receiving a kingdom. Boy, I love that. Which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I love that word, since. Just an implication. It's not, therefore, if you receive a kingdom. It's not, therefore, you may receive a kingdom. It's not, therefore, it's very possible there will be a kingdom. It is since, he says, we are receiving a kingdom. A kingdom that many teachers today believe isn't even here yet. But what a wonderful thing that is, to teach our children there is the kingdom. And since we are receiving that kingdom and it can't be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What a great way to teach your children to serve God, to give Him the respect that He alone deserves, and to be obedient to God. And next, David reminds Solomon of something that he needs to remember. Remember God. David calls upon his son Solomon to remember that the Lord searches all hearts, understands all the imaginations and even the thoughts that we have. This is our God. The ancient father, he's calling upon his son to remember God. You know, does that remind you of something that God said to Samuel? After Samuel, you know, he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord anointed is before him, and he wasn't. You can look 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's read that together. You know, a king is going to be selected. King's going to be selected. And Samuel's looking here. 1 Samuel 16 and at verse 7. 16 and 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." We need to teach our children. God doesn't look at outward appearance. He doesn't care if I don't have a good looking face. All He cares about is what's in my heart. And what's in my heart and my mind, God knows. And so it's a great thing to be reminding our children. David was being selected as king here in this text. In verse 7, we realize that God, He's not looking at the outward sign. He's not looking at what Samuel was looking at. And David spoke to how God searched and knew him. Psalm 139 and 3. "You formed my inward parts," David says. "You covered me with my mother, covered me in my mother's womb." God knew David while he was in the womb. God is the one who searched David's heart. He's the one who knew what David was inside and out. And in verse 23 and 24, David, you know, he welcomed God's search. And we should all do that. We should all be, as we mentioned this morning, looking into that perfect mirror to our soul, that perfect law of liberty. And we should be looking at ourselves, finding the imperfections and dealing with them one at a time. One moment at a time, one day at a time, one imperfection at a time. And David, he was happy that God searched his heart. "Search me, O God, and know me, and know my heart. Try me," he said. Teach our children those kinds of thoughts. Teach our children to live in such a correct and upright and righteous path that we could all say to God, "Know me, teach me, try me. Know my anxieties, my troubles. And if there's any wicked way in me," David said, "lead me in the way of everlasting life." Teach that to your children. And I wonder, for ourselves as parents, being responsible for the souls of our children as they're young, would we be able to say to God the very same thing that David is saying to his son Solomon? To all the world, really. "Search me, O God." Are we willing to do that? "Know me. Know all about me. And lead me in that right path." Would we allow God to be changing in our hearts? You know, in the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 at verse 5, what did we know? God knew the imaginations of the hearts of men were evil continually. You know, what this means for us today is very simple. Our thoughts can, and if they aren't right, they defile us. And there's no difference between those men in the days of Noah whose hearts were continually evil, evil continually. And my heart today, if I'm walking in darkness. Philippians chapter 4 and 7 tells us clearly this is why we need to be a people who are guarding our hearts. Because we will give an account for the thoughts and the intents and the actions and literally every idle word. We mentioned that this morning in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. What are we teaching our children? Likely the second greatest piece of advice from David, you know, in my humble opinion, second greatest, is the Father's promise is if he will seek the Lord, he will be found by you. Verse 9 in our text. If you seek the Lord, he will be found by you. Teach your children. God is there. He is ever present. And if you seek him through his word, seek him through prayer, seek him through meditation, seek God and you will find God. Let your children know that assuredly while they are young. Make sure that they're making the effort to find something. You know, Jeremiah chapter 29 and at verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with something. You will seek me. You'll find me when you search with me, for me, with all your heart. There's that theme again. All the heart, all the mind, all the soul, all your strength, seek for me. You will find me. Teach your children. In John chapter 6 and at verse 26. John chapter 6 and verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and that you were filled. People search for God all the time with all the wrong motives. They're expecting to get something out of God rather than to put something in. They're expecting God to be at their beck and call, like our prosperity doctrines today. Teach your children. Those things are not so. Don't listen to those people. People who tell you that God is all love and that He's there at your beck and call and He will serve you if you confess Christ as the Son of God and you ask Jesus into your heart and you live your life for Jesus, that all these great blessings will shower down upon you. And that's who God is, and they're liars. Teach your children. And you will seek me and you'll find me. And you'll search for me with all your heart. Those people were seeking Jesus for all the wrong reasons. You think of Acts chapter 17 and verse 27 with the Apostle Paul. So that they should seek the Lord and grope in darkness. And they won't find Him, and yet He's not far away. We need to teach our children to be children of the light. Seek the Lord, and He will be found. Romans chapter 2 and at verse 7, you know, the Apostle Paul speaks of these eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good. What do they do? Three things. Seek glory. Seek for glory. Honor. And immortality. You see, all these kinds of things we advise our children while they are still young. And the real question is, what is it that we ourselves are seeking? Some are seeking the wealth that we mentioned a minute ago, pleasure, power. And some people are truthfully seeking the Lord, and we need to share the way to seek with our children. And one thing's for certain, when you find Him, don't never let Him go. Keep Him close. Abide in Him and He will abide in you. You're going to be attached to that vine if you obey Him, and you need to continually find nourishment from that vine. Teach your children how important it is to find God. Have God in you through faith and obedience and through the Word of God. And never, never, never let Him go. And because if you forsake the Lord, David tells his son, He will cast you off forever. If you forsake the Lord now while you're alive, while your heart's beating and you're taking in breaths, you still have a chance to turn that all around. And we need to teach our children at that time in their life when they understand these things that to seek the Lord with all their heart and don't forsake the Lord. It is a serious thing to forsake the Lord. Forsake suggests that we're giving up what He has to offer. We're renouncing and leaving the Lord. We're saying, no, I don't want salvation. I don't want eternal life. I don't want the grace of God in my life. I don't want your mercy. I don't want the blood of Christ applied to me. I don't want to reign on this earth in His kingdom and work the works of God. I don't want all that. Because once you've sought the Lord and you found Him, don't leave Him. Don't forsake Him. And He will never forsake you. Joshua said, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. Don't forsake the Lord. The children need to know these kinds of things. You know, the Lord, He makes us recipients of His promise. Paul said that very clear. Let your conduct, he says, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Teach your children to be content with what God has provided. Not to be seeking all the different styles and all the different kinds of clothing and all the different kinds of games and all the different kinds of shows and all the different movie stars in this world. All those marvelous and wonderful recreational things. Don't teach your children that. Temper that with God. Make sure that that balance is on God's scale. Make sure that God is up here much more important than the TV and the television and the video games. Teach your children to be content with what they have so that they can be overwhelmed by the great and gracious power of God. Teach them. Teach them. And always, always remember, teach that man himself is the one who does the forsaking, not God. Teach your children that God will never forsake them if they remain faithful in Him. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. It isn't God. Remember that image that if God's not with you, if God seems to be having forsaken you, it wasn't God that moved. Teach your children about God. And always remember, man's the one who does the moving. Man's the one who does the forsaking, not God. It's never God. You know, we forsake God in many different ways. Obviously, in order to forsake God, you have to know something about God. And we need to be careful that our children don't learn about God and then allow them to have so much connection with the world around them that they eventually choose a different master. They choose a different God. Keep that warning of Jesus tightly in your mind and in the minds of your children that you can't serve two masters. You know, you forsake God by turning to the right or to the left instead of staying on that path that leads to heaven. We forsake Him by casting off His Word. And we think about this great, great advice of Solomon, of David towards Solomon. Think about those words, forever. He will cast you off forever. And of course, that is great advice, but that's going to happen on the day of judgment. Or, it's going to happen on the day that you pass from this life into the next. The decision is yours. So we've talked about teaching our children. But do you know, in all this that we've talked about tonight, it's our Father in heaven who's actually teaching us. He's the one teaching. These words were written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, even the Old Testament. He's teaching all of us. And we need to take heed to those words and to those warnings. If we've not obeyed the gospel, today is the perfect day to do that. Have God be on your side and become a child of God and then teach others to do so. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of sins, to be added to the church, that kingdom that we talked about. Repent of your sin so that you aren't forsaking God by your own actions. So the advice is yours. I leave that in your hands. If you have any need whatsoever, I invite you wholeheartedly to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.